We return to the book of Colossians tonight. I invite you to take out your Bibles. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Page numbers are there on the screen. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We stand in honor of God and His Word because we believe that these are the holy words of God. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word, may He write its truth upon our hearts and our lives. Let's pray together as we begin tonight. Father, we thank you again that we can gather as a body of believers around your word this evening. And God, we do believe and know that this is not a book like any other book. It is your word to us. It is holy. And so, Father, we thank you for the privilege of this gift that we have before us tonight. The very word of God. Teach it to us, speak to us through it, and Father, draw us near to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you were with us the last time we opened the book of Colossians together, you may recall that I ended the message by saying that there is a very unfortunate break in our English Bibles between verses 17 and verse 18. I just took a picture of my Bible. Just to indicate that your Bible, the Pew Bible, probably has this break as well with that heading there. And the reason why it's such an unfortunate break, I want to expand upon this a little bit tonight, is because we cannot rightly understand what we have in verses 18 of chapter 3 through chapter 4, verse 1, if we don't understand what has come before it. If we begin in verse 18, then we're likely to miss the point that Paul is making. Because everything is connected to verse 17 and everything really that has come before in the book of Colossians. And the reason this is important for us is because if we begin here in verse 18, we likely will read this title, Rules for Christian Households. And that title may be a little bit misleading for us. It's not bad. And I guess I would say it this way. The problem is not something, it's not a problem in the text itself. It's a problem that we bring to the text. Because when we hear words like rules, the words that tend to come to mind are words like law, legalism, obligatory outward behavior devoid of grace. That's what we sort of think of when we hear the word rules. But that's not what this passage is about. I think many of us have a revulsion to legalistic Christianity. And so when we hear the word rules, our eyes sort of glaze over and we stop listening. And so if we think that this passage is merely about rules of Christian conduct, we will miss the point. Now, I want to be fair, the word rule is not a bad word. Nor is it a bad word to use to describe the passage before us tonight. God is giving us commands that he wants us to follow. These are commands. And we know our God is not opposed to giving his people commandments to follow. We have 10 of them that we remember regularly. And so it's not that rules are bad, but they're given for us, are not given merely for the sake of commandments. But they're given for our blessing and for our good, ultimately for God's glory. And that's what these verses are about. And that's what I want to help us to approach this text, that mindset I want us to approach our text in tonight. Because these so-called rules for Christian households really are nothing more than the practical application of everything that Paul has been teaching us so far in the book of Colossians. It's the application of the gospel to our everyday lives. And there's a lot here, so we're just going to jump right into it tonight. The first point, we're just going to call this, the principle revisited. We talked about verse 17 a little bit last time, but we need to come back to that verse and dig into it a little bit more. Now, I want to say as we begin, please don't misunderstand me when I say that our English Bibles, that it's unfortunate that there's a break here, that as if the translators made a big mistake in translating the Bible. I don't want you to hear that. Actually, I understand why it is the way that it is. You see, verse 17 is what we might call a hinge verse. Let me explain it this way. Let me explain it with a question. Look at your Bibles if you have them open. If you don't, you don't have to take it back out. But verse 17, the question is this. Does verse 17 conclude verses 12 through 16? Or does it introduce verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1? And the answer is yes. Did you catch that? Yes. It's both. When we come to the household rules of verse 18, we are really coming to a new section, and so it's right that there's an indication there that Paul's beginning a new subject, but it's flowing out of what he's already said in verse 17. And so there's not this great divide here between these two sections. Verse 17 is both a conclusion to what Paul has just finished saying and an introduction to where he's going. You see, what Paul is doing is widening the scope of what he's been talking about. All through chapter 3, he's been talking about our new identity in Christ, our relationship with Jesus. So let's briefly remember some of the things that we've learned from chapter 3. In verse 1, Paul says, "Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts and minds on things above." In verse 5 of chapter 3, "Since that's the case, put to death what is earthly that remains in you." Verse 12, "Put on Christ." So set your heart and mind on Christ. Put away the sinful things that remain in you. Put on Christ, his compassion, his kindness, his humility. And so he's talking a lot about our relationship with the Lord Jesus, our personal, we might call private relationship. But he begins to expand that out in these verses. And our verse shows how the gospel transforms not just our relationship with God, but how it flows out. And the gospel transforms us in how we live our everyday lives. And so that's why verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So what does that principle mean? We need to understand it. Well, it's pretty straightforward, but it means this: live and do everything you do as a person who belongs to Christ. Live out your life in gratitude for and in reliance upon the grace that God has given you in Jesus. William Hendrickson, who is a Reformed commentator, says this: Paul concludes this paragraph by laying down not a set of detailed rules and regulations, but a basic principle, which is far better. And thus, once more, as often in this letter, Paul is directing the minds and hearts of the addressees to the only and all-sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ, and via that sovereign mediator to God the Father. And this absolutely makes sense when you think about Colossians as a whole. Why is Paul writing this letter in the first place? Well, he was prompted to write it because of some false teaching that had entered into the church. And these false teachers were teaching the believers to follow certain rules, that if they wanted to be truly mature, if they wanted to know the fullness of God, they had to do certain things. There were certain rules they had to follow, many of those reflecting Old Testament teachings. Well, it would be utterly ridiculous for Paul to come along and do the very thing that he's writing against. As if Paul were saying, don't follow their rules, follow my rules instead. Do you see that? It doesn't make any sense. That if Paul was just merely laying down, okay, we're done talking about the gospel now I'm just going to give you some rules. No, that doesn't make any sense at all. Paul's not laying down rules. He's giving us a principle to follow. He's saying that to live out of love for the Lord Jesus and to live for the glory of Jesus takes on certain characteristics. There's a certain way that it looks in our practical lives when we follow Christ. And so the second point is this: the principle applied. The principle revisited, verse 17, the principle applied. We'll spend the bulk of our time here tonight. And we might just begin by saying this: Paul is saying that the gospel or gospel living begins at home. You want to follow Christ, well, then it should, at the very least, be reflected in your home. In Paul's day, household codes, sort of like what we have here, were quite common. The Greeks and their philosophers had a set of codes, rules, if you want to call them that, of expectations of how families should function. The Romans had the same thing. The Jews had their own set of codes of conduct as well. And so, in a sense, Paul is writing something here that sounded very familiar, and yet it's very different. He's not giving them bits of human wisdom of, you know, here's some things that we found out about good, healthy family life. No, Paul is not basing these truths on human wisdom. It's not just practical realities. He's showing us how the gospel both calls us to and enables us to live lives that reflect Christ. And that impacts us even at the point of our everyday life. Now, there's a lot to be covered in these verses, and my intent tonight is not to give a thorough marriage sermon or a parenting message that require a whole lot of messages. My goal for us tonight is simply to show how the principle of verse 17 connects to these various relationships. And as we begin to dig into these, we need to recognize that this whole section, Paul is approaching from a biblical perspective, and he's assuming a biblical understanding of how God ordained the family to function. This idea, we've heard it before, we call it a headship principle. Paul understood that husbands and fathers were to be the head of their home. God created female and male with equal dignity and worth, but God has given men and women, husbands and wives, different functions, different roles, God-ordained roles in the home. Husbands are called to lead. Wives are called to submit to the loving leadership of their husband. Husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And again, we don't have time to go into this principle in more detail, but Pastor Gavin Peacock, when he was here in August, did a whole sermon on that wonderful passage in Ephesians 5, parallel passage to our passage tonight. And so I refer you back to that message if you want to think about this concept in more detail. I simply pointed out to say this is the perspective that Paul is taking. We need to understand it as we enter into these words. Given these God-ordained structures of family life, listen to what Paul says. It's easiest to look at these in pairs. He applies the principle first to wives and husbands. Wives, submit your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now he expands upon this in much more detail in Ephesians. But what is the basic principle? What is he getting at? What he means is this, that even marriage is a relationship that's included in the whatever you do of verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, and that includes husbands and wives. The way that we live out our marriage. And this is evident by Paul's addition of that little phrase, as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. In other words, for the sake of Christ, live in the way that God intended for husbands and wives to live in relationship. Wives, lovingly submitting to the leadership of your husband. Husband, sacrificially loving your wives. God's design for marriage is beautiful when it's lived out. So what is it that gets in the way? Why does Paul need to write this passage, and why does he need to include a lengthy section in the book of Ephesians on marriage? What is it that gets in the way of us living out these relationships in this way? Well, quite simply, it's sin. Sinful attitudes. Sinful hearts. And so, you see, Paul is pointing to marriage because the gospel redeems marriage. The gospel redeems marriage because the gospel redeems sinful men and women from being sin-driven self-seekers to God-glorifying Christ-seekers. To say it another way, look back at verse 12. What we read there, Paul calls the church, believers, to put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And so what he's saying is, people of God, do this in marriage. This is part of the call of the gospel, that we would put on Christ in our relationships, and that includes the relationship between husband and wife. Put on Christ in marriage. Fulfill your calling as a husband or wife in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father, putting on Christ, his compassion, his kindness, his humility, his patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And so that's the first category in which he applies this principle of verse 17. Secondly, to children and to fathers. I've always wondered, why do dads get singled out here? Are we more prone to making our children angry and provoking them? Possibly, I don't know. Of course, these words apply to mothers as well, but again, why is Paul addressing fathers? It's because of this principle of headship. He's speaking to fathers as who are supposed to be the leaders of their home, say, fathers, let it begin with you to live out this gospel call of humility and love, kindness and patience. And so it makes sense when you think about it from that perspective. In general terms, what are Paul's instructions? Children, if you want to honor God, then one huge practical way that you can do that is by obeying your parents. You might think, well, I'm not a grown-up. I can't do great things for God. I can't walk in obedience in the ways that God calls adults to or whatever. But yeah, you can. This is what God says. Obey your parents in everything. Now, it doesn't mean obey your parents if they tell you, demand you to do something that you know is against God, to do something that's sinful. Of course not. That's not what he's saying. But it's simply another way of saying the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. How do you live out this call to honor God? How do you do everything in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father? Here's one practical way, by walking in obedience with your parents. What's the motive mentioned here? Verse 20. For that it pleases the Lord. What is the motivation for doing this? Well, you love your parents. That's one motivation. But the big motivation is this: because it pleases God. As young people, sometimes we think that that we know best. And sometimes that leads to defiance and rebellion. Well, defiance and rebellion are not a sign of maturity. Really, it's a sign of a sinful heart. Not just defiant against parents, but against the Lord. This is God's command to us. Why? Because God has given parents for our good. And so there's some instruction there. How can we live unto the glory of God? Here's one very real, very down-to-earth, very practical way. Children, honor your parents, obey your parents, for it's right. It pleases the Lord. This is how God intends for families to live. And the same goes for fathers and mothers. We could include mothers as well. Parents must parent their children by the gospel. What are his words here? Not being overly harsh. So that you might provoke them to becoming discouraged. Parent by the gospel. Apply verse 12 that we looked at earlier. Verse 17, do everything you do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul spends the bulk of his time, however, focusing on, it says bondservants here in the ESV, but slaves and masters. Now, this raises a lot of questions for us. Paul is not condoning slavery. We need to understand that first and foremost. Part of the problem is cultural. When we hear slavery, we think about the history of our own country and the forms of slavery that existed in the early parts of that time. Slavery was different in the ancient world. It's not that it was good, it wasn't good, but it was different. It was a part of life. It was said that a third of the city of Rome were servants, slaves. In fact, many people sold themselves into slavery because it was a way to make ends meet, and you could also earn your way out or buy your way out of slavery. It just was a different system. And so we need to not put our own cultural history into the Bible and assume that it's the same thing. It's not the same thing. It was different. Slavery in Paul's day could be abused. So there are a lot of significant differences, and probably more could be said about that as well. And so it was simply a reality that Paul was addressing. Many of these congregation members may have been servants. And so he wasn't writing to condone it. It simply was a reality. And he's saying, how can we live for for Christ in the midst of this situation. Why does Paul have so much to say about slaves and masters? That's another interesting question. There are a couple of possible reasons. One reason is perhaps because this household relationship was the most challenging in which to live out this gospel call. Now again, Paul is thinking about households. What does the note say there? Rules for Christian households. In that day, servants were included in the household of a family unit. So they weren't blood relatives, but they were in a way an extension of the family. And so Paul is applying the gospel principle to home, and that includes slaves and masters. And you could see, it doesn't take much imagination to see that it would be easier for people to treat their own blood relatives, their own family members, differently than somebody who's not a relative. You can see how, given the sinfulness of man, how this system could be abused. And so perhaps that's part of the reason, that it was more prone to abuse, and it was a more difficult situation in which to find yourself as a believer. Another compelling reason that maybe Paul spent more time addressing this specific situation in Colossians is because of an actual situation that he knew about in the church, namely between a master by the name of Philemon and his slave Onesimus. We have a little letter in the New Testament called Philemon that addresses this very situation, a master and his servant who are at odds. And Paul writes this master, Philemon, to urge him to accept Onesimus, who's become a brother in Christ. They were from Colossae. In fact, most likely the book of Colossians and the letter to Philemon were delivered together. And so they were maybe read in the church together. And so that's a very compelling reason why Paul spends much time unpacking this unique relationship. Whatever the reason, I want to draw your attention to how Paul's words to servants echo, almost verbatim, the principle of verse 17. Listen to what he says in verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord. Do you see how those are almost identical? So in a sense, it didn't really matter what the experience of those who found themselves in this place in life, whether it was positive or negative, the calling was the same. Whatever you do, work hard as though working for the Lord, not to please men. It's been said that the relationship between slaves and masters, I forgot to mention this earlier, a little bit more closely paralleled in our world to an employee-employer type relationship. I think it's a helpful way to think about Paul's words. Imagine working for a harsh boss. Maybe some of you have been in that place. How do you live as a believer when you work for a boss who's overly demanding, who expects way more than they should? Well, here's some instructions that God gives. How can we live out the gospel? Live to please God, not men. In the same way, Paul turns the tables on believing masters and says not to be harsh with their servants because they're not blood relatives, but rather to lead them in a way that's fitting to the Lord, remembering that they have a master in heaven. And so how are we as believers to live, whether parents, children, workers, bosses, or whatever other place we might find ourselves in life? Well, we see this principle laid out very clearly. And though it might be applied in different ways, given different relationships, but what I want you to see tonight is how this thread of verse 17 flows through the whole passage. Verse 17, again, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In verse 18, do this as is fitting in the Lord. Walk in obedience, for it pleases the Lord. Work as those fearing the Lord. Live as those who live for the Lord, not for men. Do you see how that principle flows all the way through the text? Wherever we are, whatever we do, we are to live lives that are fitting to the Lord, for the sake of the Lord. But the real question is how? How do we do that? And that's where I want to end briefly tonight, our third point this evening, the principle empowered. I don't really like that word. It sounds like a little self-help kind of pep talk, and that's not what it is. But I can't think of a better word to describe what Paul is getting at here. It's very interesting to me that in studying this passage, I came across several studies that reported how gratitude impacts life. And it's just kind of interesting reading about gratitude, giving thanks to God the Father through Christ, and all that Paul has said about gratitude in Colossians, and then coming to this passage and then coming across these studies. One study I found said that gratitude is one major key for a successful marriage. The study noted that in the couples that they've observed, really doesn't matter how often couples fight, a sense of gratitude for one another leads to a long-lasting marriage. Another study found that grateful adolescents and teens are much more satisfied with their lives, much more satisfied with their homes, have a happier family life, better relationships. Another study found that grateful people even experience notable health benefits. This was interesting, including lower blood pressure. Now, all of that is, it's interesting to note, but it's not surprising. Because it's simply a reflection of how God intended for humanity to live. The Ten Commandments are not just good commandments. They're not just commandments for believers. The teaching of the Ten Commandments, there's universal truth there that's good for all people. Is it only right for believers to honor their parents, to honor marriage, to not steal? No, these are universal commandments, universal principles, because it's the way that God created us to live. It's the way He intended for us to live. God is the author of life. He's the author of family life. And so it's not surprising that secular studies would come to this conclusion that reflects in a strange way the Word of God. Gratitude is an important thing. Gratitude leads to healthy relationships. The problem is, while these secular studies can come to conclusions that are consistent with the Word of God, what they can't do is produce gratitude. They can observe it, but they can't create it. It has no power to produce grateful living. Because the only thing that can produce truly grateful living is the gospel. Only the gospel is founded on something that's eternal and unchanging, that is Christ. And so apart from Him, these so-called rules really are rules and impossible rules for us to follow consistently. Sinful hearts don't want to submit. Sinful hearts don't want to obey. Sinful hearts do not want to do the hard work of serving others. But you see, a heart that has believed in Christ, has received the grace of God in Jesus, has a new motivation for living. The gospel says this, Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He's delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The gospel produces grateful hearts. but it also empowers us to live this way. Because Christ is in us, Colossians 3, verse 10. We have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Christ is renewing us, sanctifying us, shaping us to live for his glory. That means that whatever we do in marriage, in parenting, in work life, in home life, in life in general, we are to do, we're called to do, and because of Christ in us and the transforming power of the gospel, we can do as those who are in Christ, giving thanks to God through him. And so our passage gives us two reasons the gospel empowers us to live the way that Paul is calling us to live here. Two reasons in our passage. I'm just going to mention these briefly. Colossians 3, verse 24, both of them come in that final section. Reasons why and how we're empowered to live this way. I'm sorry, I said verse 23. It's verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. How can we live out this principle? Because we know that Christ is our reward. Relationships are hard, aren't they? Forgiveness is hard. Humility is hard. Patience. So what is the motivation for living out this call to gospel living? Well, we do it because we know that Jesus is our reward. Secondly, in verse 1 of chapter 4, we know that he is our Lord. And so we have a really compelling reason to live this way because we want to honor Christ. We're living for Jesus in marriage, in parenting, in work, in all of life. Because as those who have been bought with the blood of Christ, it's our desire in word or deed to do everything for the glory of God in Christ. As we close tonight, as we begin a new year, this is a really good passage to reflect on. Because there are most likely ways in which we are not living as unto the Lord. And so the call of our text tonight is to live unto him always, but at the beginning of a new year is, I think, an especially helpful time to consider these things. What does it look like to live as unto the Lord? What might God be convicting me of that I need to change with his help, by his grace, so that I can live to honor him and glorify him in all things, even beginning at home? What would it look like to live unto the Lord as a spouse or a parent, as a son or a daughter? What would it look like to live as unto the Lord as a student or an employee or a boss? What would it look like to live in such a way that the glory of Christ is our greatest joy and our greatest reward? Or to be obedient to Jesus, even in those challenging relationships, because our heart's desire is to live lives that are worthy of him. And so I can't give you the answer for that tonight, but it's a call for us to reflect with the Lord Jesus, to ask him to reveal in our hearts and lives ways that maybe we're not living lives that are fitting and consistent. And so we hear God's word tonight as a call, a motivation, and maybe a renewed desire to live lives in all of life to glorify him. So let's close tonight in a time of prayer and just ask the Lord to work in our hearts in this way tonight and in the coming year so that more and more we might live unto his glory. Let's pray together. Father, As we close tonight, we hear these words, and Lord, I know that there's so much more that we could have thought about, talked about, so many other passages of Scripture that you have to speak into these areas of life. But Father, we pray that tonight we would hear this clear call, that as followers of Christ, we are to live lives that glorify you. And God, we ask for your forgiveness, because certainly all of us fall short. We've all failed and continually fail in these unique callings that you've given us in life. Husbands, wife, father, mother, son, daughter. Too often we live to please ourselves. And so, Father, we ask that by your Spirit you would convict us where we need to be convicted. And give us the grace to change where we need to change. And we know that it's not something that we can do. And so we ask, Lord, that you would do a work of sanctifying grace in our life, so that the longer we live, the closer we get to glory, the more and more we would reflect you. And so, Father, we ask for your forgiveness, and we rest in the forgiveness of Christ. But, Lord, we also ask that you would continue to be at work in us, so that we might honor you even beginning in our homes. And, Lord, what a testimony it would be to the world to see what a Christian home looks like, to see the gospel lived out. And so, Father, that's our desire, not just that we would be better people, but that you would be glorified and magnified through us. That's our prayer. And we ask it in Jesus' name.